Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you so much that you speak to us through the Bible. We pray that you would open our minds to understand what you're saying to us tonight and give us the will to respond to it in a way that pleases you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage tonight begins with a scene, and it really is a scene, isn't it? Which has been described by a man called Joel Green as shamelessly erotic. Jesus has been invited to have dinner with one of the Pharisees, and as they are eating, reclining at the tables, a woman who has learnt where Jesus is follows him in. And she's crying, and she continues to cry, and is overcome with emotion, so much so that Jesus' feet become wet with her tears. It's embarrassing, and in her sobbing emotion, she is only more overcome. She undoes her hair and begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair, and then to top it all off, kiss Jesus' feet in the midst of this dinner party. Cringe, recoil. It makes me feel uncomfortable just speaking about it, frankly. And then she brings out what is probably her greatest treasure, an alabaster jar filled with perfume. You can see some of them in the museum at the University of Melbourne there. And she pours this perfume on Jesus' feet so that the scent then emanates and fills the room. I don't know what she was expecting when she came in, but she sure has made a scene. But Jesus doesn't speak to her. He turns instead to Simon, the host. "Simon, I have something to tell you," he says. "Tell me, teacher," he replies. Verse 41, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, a denarius was about a day's wages, so you can work it out yourself. 500 days' wages and the other 50 days' wages. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Wow, what a put down. I mean, Jesus is a guest in his house. It's his house, it's his home, and he's got nowhere to go. And not only has Jesus plainly commended and honoured the woman, but he has plainly rebuked Simon, hasn't he, in front of his guests. And frankly, I would be seething. And then Jesus says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And just as an aside, do you notice here Jesus' own stunning claim to divinity, because he plainly asserts that her sins are forgiven. And the other guests comment on that. They see, they get it, they understand his claim that Jesus is actually making a claim to be able to forgive sins. Well, have you ever owed money that you can't pay back? Perhaps you crashed the car. That's a pretty common thing for senior teenagers. And you can't pay the cost of repairs. Perhaps you've borrowed some money to pay some bills, to set up a business, or maybe even buy a house, and you can't afford the repayments. And the more you can't pay it back, the more you owe, and it just keeps getting more interest and more late fee notices, late payment fees, and even harsher debt collectors. And it's an awful situation to be in if ever you've been in it. It's a terrible burden that just drags you down. And it even leads people to depression and sometimes even suicide. We've seen that particularly in the country. And it changes your relationship with who's lent you the money, doesn't it, if you borrowed money? I mean, if you borrowed money from your parents and you can't pay it back, you know, each time you want to do something like go out for dinner or go out for on a bit of a holiday or buy some clothes or something, you've got them on your shoulder, haven't you? Sort of metaphorically or literally saying, should you really be spending that money on that? Or, you know, when you haven't paid back what you owe? On the other hand, have you ever been in a situation where you've owed money and someone has actually paid your debt? You go to pay for a restaurant meal, all covered, sir. You go to pay for your accommodation at a hotel, all good. Your father says to you, don't worry about the car, I'll look after it. What a relief. That's a great relief, isn't it? And often it's so good, it's actually hard to believe. Well, this woman knows she owes big time. No illusions here. And no doubt she's heard Jesus speaking about repentance and faith. And she knows his message is for her. Did Simon know? Not on your life. He was a good guy, a first child, just like me. And no doubt like many of us in the room here. In fact, probably inviting Jesus to this dinner party was part of his good guy duty, to find out what he was like, to check him out. Is he really a prophet, worthy of all that adulation he's getting from the crowds? And boy, did Jesus fail that test. I mean, if he can't work out who this woman is, he's thicker than the rest of us. He's no prophet, but he is. You know, I was a good guy like Simon. Still am, really. Worked hard at school, got a scholarship, didn't smoke or do drugs. Mum and Dad were proud. They thought it was their parenting. And how would I react if someone said to a woman, smothered in makeup, all dolled up, making a sleazy pass at a man in my house at a dinner party, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Oh, yeah? Does he really know what those sins are? He does. See, put yourself in that Jewish culture there when Jesus was living. Regular Sabbath worship at the temple, observing all the feast days, doing all the right things, tithing, fasting, praying, sacrificing. Who would dare to say to a prostitute at a dinner party, your sins are forgiven, when we're all on the best of manners? You see, we're all so self-righteous, aren't we? It's so ingrained in each of us. You know how congested Melbourne is. And here am I driving in this congested city, and some stupid driver does some stupid thing. I'm sure it's happened to you, even this very week, maybe this very day, and not long afterwards, you do exactly the same thing. Here I am having a go at somebody for something, you know, they ought to do this, they ought to do that, they need to do this, and then I find myself doing exactly the same thing. And God, thank God, keeps putting a mirror up to my face. And I hear my words coming straight back at me. We're great blamers, aren't we? Victims, judges. As soon as there's a problem, find the blame. Shift the blame. Don't admit fault. She made me do it. He made me do it. And you know what happens when you keep shifting the blame? When you keep shifting the blame, you never know his love. You never know his love. And you know what happens when you own up? When you realise you're stuffed up and you realise that you're not as cool or as charming as you thought you were and you ask for help in however clumsy a way, maybe even as clumsy a way as this woman, you discover his love. You discover you're loved and you're released. And the slate's wiped clean, and your sins no more, and it's forgotten. All covered, sir. All good. Don't worry, son. I'll look after it. But some of us can't do that, can we? It's not in our natures. We're good boys and girls, you know, Simons and Simones. You know, we've been well trained by our families, by our schools. We're not like others. We're not bigots. We're not sexists. We're not racists or fundamentalists. We're not judgmental. Oh, but we are all the time. Did you hear it, even the words? Just listen to ourselves. And all we can do is turn to the Lord, if we dare, and plead to the Lord, if we dare. Change our hearts, Lord. Let me see my sin. Show me up to myself for who I am. Let me see my self-righteousness. Reveal myself to me. Because, you see, how will we ever be a messenger of forgiveness to other people if we haven't experienced forgiveness ourselves? How will we ever teach the kids to love God if we don't know his love ourselves? And I don't just mean his love in creation, but I mean his love in forgiveness, in taking the punishment for all the things that we've done wrong when he died on that tree. Well, do you know that love? Do you know that love? That love that took the punishment for the wrong things, all the awful things you've done on that tree. It may not look it, but there actually are plenty of people burdened by guilt in our world. Of course, there are plenty too who are righteous, very self-righteous, and it will take a massive work of the Spirit of God to change their hearts, to convict them of their sins, to hold up the mirror to them. And it will take brave men and women like you and me to actually teach God's word to people and to teach God's standards and to teach that there is a God who will actually exercise judgment when he comes back. And that all we do and say and think is remembered. It'll take brave men and women to say tough words like Jesus said to Simon. But there are plenty too who hate themselves, and they hate their sin, and they know it. They're already under conviction. They're longing for forgiveness, and they actually don't know where to find it. And they search and search. They go into other religions, into other isms, all sorts of counterproductive places. Sometimes they try and escape it, drink or other addictions, remake your personalities, run away, only to discover that their sin is still with them. And like the woman in the story, they can't believe their good fortune when they hear the message of repentance and faith and forgiveness, when they hear that their sins are forgiven, wiped clean, remembered no more through the blood of Jesus. Well, is that your message? Each of us has lots of opportunities to talk about the Christian message. You know, whether we're bringing up kids with our friends, mates at school, uni, for a Bible study, telling our story at a birthday party about how God's worked in our lives. And frankly, the more we're like the woman who offers her most treasured possession, and even, frankly, without realising it, she foreshadows Jesus' own death, the more we're like the woman, the more faithful we will be. She knows her sin. She knows her guilt, and she's found a saviour. And she loves him desperately. Clumsily, sure, but desperately she loves him, and deeply. Well, just how much like the woman are you? And how long have you been a Christian? But the more we're like Simon, self-satisfied in our self-righteousness, judging, comparing, testing, looking down on, the less faithful we will be, and we may even miss the Saviour in our midst. We may even miss the Saviour in our midst. Well, may each of us be men and women who are plainly alert to our self-righteousness and bring the liberating message of repentance and forgiveness through Christ alone to all who come across our paths. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we know how self-righteous we are. We know how much we judge others. We're constantly judging. We're constantly blaming. We're constantly like Simon. Help us to understand our great and good fortune in having you die for us to pay the penalty for our sin, all the wrong we've done. And may we be so thankful for your taking that sin. And may we be messengers of forgiveness to our friends and our family. Give us the skills, Lord, to share that good news with others. And we ask this for Christ's glory. Amen.